Let me invite you to open up God's Word with me this morning to the book of Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. And if you're using a Pew Bible, you can find this text on page 169. We began a series in Joshua last week, and we just sung a beautiful hymn reminding us that as believers, we're on a journey, that we're headed to another place, that we're headed to a better place. And what makes that place so special is that we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be with Him, that we will experience His presence, His provision, a right relationship with Him without the hindrance of sin forever and evermore. And so we look forward to that day. As believers in Christ, we ought to long for that day. We ought to anticipate that day. We ought to look forward to the return of Christ and being gathered with His people and enjoying Him forever and ever more. But as we enter into this story, this text, the people of God are on a journey. They're headed to a place. They're headed to the promised land. They've been delivered from slavery in Egypt. According to God's promises, they've been enslaved for hundreds of years in Egypt, and God has come to deliver them through His servant Moses. They've wandered now in the wilderness for a number of years, for 40 years, and they're now coming to the shore of the Jordan River, the edge of the Jordan River, and preparing to cross into the promised land. And so let's hear how this story unfolds. As you find your place there, in Joshua chapter 1, let me invite all who are able, would you join me standing for the reading of God's Word. The Bible says in verse 10, it says, "So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, 'Go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own.' But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as He has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise.' Then they answered Joshua, 'Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" We give thanks to God for the reading of His Word. Would you pause with me for prayer? No, Father, we pray that You would guide us now, that You would speak to us now, that You would instruct us now through Your Word for the good of Your people, for the spread of Your gospel, for the glory of Your name. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. We may be seated. Well, Joshua's a book about leadership. It's about leadership. It's about leading God's people. For Joshua succeeds Moses as the leader of the Israelites, preparing them to cross the Jordan River into the land that God had promised their ancestor, the land that God had promised Abraham. These folks have been wandering around for quite some time. They've been wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, and it's finally time. It's time to cross over into that land. A new generation has grown up. Moses has gone on. He's dead, verse 2. And Joshua is to pick up the mantle of leadership and to lead these people. Joshua's the guy here. He's the one whose name means the Lord is salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. The one whose name is on the book, right? The book of Joshua. The one who goes from Moses' aide, Moses' assistant, chapter 1, verse 1, to the servant of the Lord, chapter 24, verse 29. You see, right now at this point in the story, Moses still seems to hold a patent on that title, servant of the Lord. But in time, this man Joshua will join his number, a servant of the Lord. That's what the Lord's molding Joshua to be. And that's what the Lord calls and equips every spiritual leader or messenger that represents Him to be. The Lord calls spiritual messengers to magnify His name. And so we see in this portion of this book, the Lord calls spiritual messengers, spiritual leaders, spiritual messengers to magnify His name. What does it mean to magnify God's name? I think it means to point to His greatness. I think it means to shine a light on His character, to pronounce His character, who He is. We've done so through song this morning. To pronounce His character through His Word, as revealed in His Word, His plans and His character as He revealed them to Moses. Well, who is He? Well, He's the Lord who frees from slavery. And He's the Lord God who delivers from bondage, who redeems from bondage. He is the God who enters into personal relationship with a people, a sinful people, and who says to them, I will take you as my people. I'll take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. The God who gives. The God who gives. His name is Yahweh, meaning He is. He's the God who just is. He always has been and He always will be. Who is strong and mighty, yet who has called a people to know Him. He's called us to know Him. And He's invited us to rest in His love. He is. He is. He is the key character in this book. Not Joshua. No, it's the Lord who delivered the Israelites from Egypt, led them to the eastern side of the Jordan River, who provided for their every need along the way. Parted the Red Sea, who provided the bread from heaven, the manna from heaven, day after day after day. The one who gave them quail in the wilderness. The one who gave them clean water from the rock. God has provided for them. He's the one who's chosen to dwell among them in a tabernacle. And now He says He's going to give them victory over great armies, great peoples living in the promised land. Let's make no mistake about it. Joshua's task is to magnify this God. His task is to magnify the Lord, to be drawn to Him and to point the people always to Him by declaring what God has said. You see, faithful leaders exalt God by declaring God's word. Faithful leaders exalt God by declaring God's word. There's a straight path here from what Joshua has just heard God say, verses 1 through 9. That was the subject of our sermon last week. A straight path from what Joshua has just heard God say to what Joshua now says to the officers in verse 10. There's no disconnect between what God has said to Joshua and what Joshua says to the people. Church, oh, that there would be a sense in which our preaching and our teaching and our speaking to one another in this place would echo the words of our Lord. They would echo the character and the content and the words of our God. The things that we have heard our Savior say. You see, there's no doubt that God's the one who's making and fulfilling promises here. It's not Joshua's courage or the people's power that's going to provide victory in the land of Canaan. No, Yahweh alone is the one whose power will bring victory and rest to His people. Four times in these nine verses, Joshua says, the Lord is giving you the land. The Lord is giving this to you. Joshua is declaring God's word and magnifying God's name. Friend, I wonder who the Lord has used in your life to magnify His name? Who has God used in your own life, spiritual journey, to point you to the greatness and the grace of God? The power, the majesty of God, the kindness of God, the Word of God. Who has God used in your life to open your eyes and ears to His greatness and His glory? Who do you know who is always pointing you to the goodness and the grace of God? The Lord calls spiritual messengers to magnify His name, declaring His Word and calling His people to trust and to obey Him. Faithful leaders exalt God by calling His people to obey Him. Calling His people to obey Him. You see, obedience to God is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. It does not save us. We know this. It does not save us, yet those who know the God of salvation are indeed called to trust and obey the God of salvation. The Lord speaks to Joshua, and then Joshua tells the officers what God has told him. Verse 11, he says, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. Get ready." God has made promises to our ancestors because of His sovereign grace and choice, and He's ready to deliver on those promises right now. So pack up, prepare your bags. It's time to go. And then He gives some very specific words for the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, what's going on with these folks? Well, these two and a half tribes have asked Moses. They've already asked Moses for a different land. They've asked Moses for the land on the east side of the Jordan River rather than in Canaan proper. In other words, they saw a good land. They thought that it was suitable for their needs. And they asked if they could have that land. They've asked for an advance allocation of their particular inheritance as part of God's people. I recalls the story of Abraham and his nephew Lot, you know, going into the land and looking at the land and deciding, well, this land would be good and this land would be good and we can't stay in the same space, so you take this land and I'll take that land. They ask for this particular portion of the land, and God gives them that land through Moses. But part of the agreement meant still fighting with the other tribes, their kinsmen, for the promised land. And so Joshua reminds them of that word. It says, you are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, just as He has done for you, verse 15. You see, there's an interplay here, as there often is in Scripture, between grace. God chose these people. God will give this land. God will be with them. And obedience. Get your provisions ready. You're to help your fellow Israelites. Whatever you have commanded us, Joshua, we will do. We will obey you, just as we did with Moses. How are we to understand this? I think, again, relationships within the context of family help us here. Certainly, between parents and children. You parents know this. Grandparents, I'm sure it's the same way. There's nothing that a parent or that a child could do to make you love them more. You love them because they are your children. You had no choice in that. They had no choice in that. And it's providence. God gives children to families and expects parents to love and to care and to provide for them. But within the parameters of that relationship, there are expectations. They're to be lived out. Submission. Obedience that's to be lived out in a proper way. Not in order to gain the relationship, but because you're in the particular relationship. Well, you see, Joshua's calling the people to obey, but the obedience isn't the entry point of the relationship. In other words, God's love for us isn't predicated on our obedience. That's good news. That's good news. Rather, our obedience is fueled, ought to be fueled, by rightly recognizing His loving care and His commitment to us. Yes, He rules and He reigns on high. As a righteous and just judge, which ought to cause me to tremble before Him. But that's not going to change my heart. That's not ultimately going to make me love Him bow before Him and follow after Him the days of my life, only an up close and personal relationship with someone who knows us and loves us and accepts us and cares for us and provides for us. It provides the environment from which real and lasting obedience can begin to grow. Isn't this why God began giving His commands with these words, Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. See, God is teaching His people that they are His people. He's committed to them. And He delights in them, giving this good land where His people will have plenty, where they will settle down, where they will know Him and experience His presence, where they will have rest and point other peoples to the greatness of their God. You see, I suspect there were days Joshua's tribes, that's what we'll call them for now, felt near to God. I think this was probably one of them. Verse 17, just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we're going to obey you, Joshua. Only may the Lord be with you as He was with Moses. We'll follow you. What? Do you know the history here? Time out. Wait a minute. Just as you fully obeyed Moses. Are you talking about the time when Moses slipped away for too long at the mountaintop conference with God and you convinced Aaron to fashion together a golden calf that you might bow down and worship it as your God? Or maybe the time that you wailed at the entrance of your tents wishing you were back in Egypt because you were tired of God's provision of bread from heaven? Or the day the people heard the frightening report from the scouts gone into the promised land and came back and spread fear throughout the camp. And the people said, if only we had died in Egypt, we should choose a leader, not Moses, to take us back to Egypt. Which of these moments of full obedience that the people have in mind? Friends, these folks hardly obeyed for a minute, yet the Lord continued loving them. And providing for them and caring for them and speaking to them and teaching them to trust in Him so that they would follow after Him. You see, obedience is an expression of love. And God was showing His people that He loved them, that He was committed to them, that He had invited them to know and to rest in His love, that He would remain with them. As we saw last week, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, so that they would in turn begin to truly love and to trust Him. Jesus said, remember what Jesus said in John 14? He said, if you love me, keep my commands. Or if you love me, you will keep my commands. The Lord is teaching His people to love Him. And church, His kindness, His patience, His tenderness with us, these are meant to teach us to love Him. You see, ultimately, it's not simply a matter of learning to love and obey as if we can do this on our own. No, but it's a matter of being changed by the greater Joshua. One that we mentioned last week. You know who I'm talking about. The one whom this Joshua anticipates. Yeshua. Jesus the Nazarene, who not only saves, but sanctifies and sustains by sending His Spirit, by sending the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, conforming us into the presence, into the people of God that He intends for us to be. You see, the purpose of Joshua really is to be a flashlight, be a spotlight, a floodlight, leading and prodding and pointing us to know and to trust and to love and to follow the Lord God who saves. You see, the faithful follow God's appointed leader so long as their leader follows God. The faithful are called. That's what the people express here at the end of this chapter. That, hey, we'll follow you. The faithful follow God's appointed leader so long as their leader indeed follows and magnifies the name of God. He's sort of like a coach, a good coach. It's amazing how if you watch much, it's football season, if you watch football, particularly big profile teams and games, the cameras are always zooming in on the head coach, focusing in on the key personnel. So if this is about that person, or maybe it's a particular athlete who's seen as being the person of the team, whose success depends on the coach, or a particular gifted athlete, the quarterback, whoever it may be. But if you watch younger sports, if it's going the way it ought to, it's not about the coach. It's not even about a particular athlete. I've noticed this and mentioned last week, boys flag football games, but it's about teaching. It's about instruction. It's about shaping and molding kids into something more important than making a name for themselves. Certainly striving for victory. But apart even from success and victory on a field, shaping with good sportsmanship and character and conduct in a way that's far bigger than any person. And here Joshua is pointing, yes, as a leader, having to be in the spotlight, but pointing away from himself ultimately to the greatness and the grace of God. Joshua, whatever you say we will do, wherever you lead us, we will go. Only may the Lord your God be with you. In other words, Joshua, we will follow you so long as you follow the Lord. See, church, Joshua points to Jesus in a unique way, in a particular way. But the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ ought always to be magnified through the message of the Word. And isn't that what we see happening throughout the Scriptures? Isn't that what we see happening throughout the New Testament as God's leaders point to Jesus, magnifying His name? A few examples. John chapter 1. Here is John announcing the arrival of the Word who became flesh. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Here, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, the light of the world, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Or Paul's words to the church in Corinth. He said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Or maybe Simon Peter. You know, Peter, who for a while appeared to be a man who liked attention. Maybe even a bit self-absorbed, rash, bold, but who was then changed by the Spirit of Christ so that by Christ's power he began preaching and pointing people to God's grace. Well, one day, we read in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, one day Peter and John were going to the temple where they had encountered a lame man who was begging. And they stopped to help him. By God's power, Peter healed him. And people were amazed by this, as we would expect them to be. They were amazed, and they came running up to Peter and John. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. In other words, they say, don't look at us. Peter says, don't look at us. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. The Lord calls spiritual messengers to magnify His name. And so how can we begin to think about this story and how it relates to us and a people of faith who are part of a gathering of God's people known as a church? Well, so if and when the time comes that a spiritual leader, be it a pastor, be it your pastor or another pastor, talking about elders, if be it an elder, at some time in the future stops magnifying the name of the God of the gospel. We're not talking about perfection here, but not magnifying the name of the gospel. You're to confront them in their sin. You're to take it to the appropriate leadership group in the church. And if they don't listen, you take it before the church, because there's only one name that's to be exalted in the church. Only one name that's to be lifted high in the church. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, God calls spiritual messengers, in whatever capacity, to magnify that name, to magnify His name. Therefore, as we think real practically about, even in a church context, install church leaders who magnify Christ. Install church leaders who magnify Christ. As we move toward a vote next Sunday on an elder model of leadership here, what kind of men should we consider for such an office in the church? Men who magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Moses was born. Moses lived. He led a people. And then he died. And so did Joshua. And so did David and Solomon and Josiah and Peter and John and Paul, and the list could go on. They lived and they died. But there's a man who lived a different kind of life. You know who I'm talking about. Tempted and tried in every way, just as we are, yet the Word of God says he was without sin, so that he could die a substitutionary death for your sins and my sins, so that he could lay down his life in your place and in my place. For the sins of the whole world, Jesus died. But 3 days later, that man rose from the dead, forever defeating sin's hold on our unfaithful souls, granting forgiveness of sins and eternal life for all who look to him, the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then he said, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Not meaning that we'll never physically die. None of us are immune from that. We know that. But we'll never spiritually die. Because with his own life, he purchased our souls. You see, these folks, these tribes, in Joshua's day, were preparing to cross into Canaan and receive God's rest. Verse 15. But that rest, that peace from fighting and rest from wandering, would only be temporary. Anticipating a future rest without end for all who follow the one who said, "Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. You will find rest for your souls." Friend, is your soul at rest today? Is your soul at rest today? Are you running from God? Or are you running somewhere else? Are you chasing after an idol? Are you striving to be good enough, to be strong enough, to be courageous enough, to be successful enough? Are you endlessly striving for a better life, a good enough life? Are you hiding in the shame of your sin? Friends, the invitation, according to Jesus Christ, is to look to Him. Look to Christ for true and lasting rest. And look to Christ for true and lasting rest today. And find rest and joy and delight for your soul now and forevermore. Oh God, help us to look to Christ. God, help us to be satisfied in Christ even now. God, especially now, right now. Lord, as we've heard your word, as we looked into your word, as we've read your word, Father, I pray that your Spirit would impress the truths of your word upon our hearts in such a way that point us and draw us and prod us to Jesus Christ, God, your Son, who is our Savior. Lord, as we respond now as we sing, as we confess sins, as we express faith, as we lift our gaze upon Jesus. Father, as we express faith in Him, Lord, we pray that You would lead us to find rest in Christ. Lead us for Your glory. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.